I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you once again in the house of the Lord. And a very welcome back to all those who have traveled. We know that you have been away for some time, some longer time, some shorter time. The Lord, we thank the Lord that the Lord has preserved you and brought you safely back. Particularly a very special welcome back to our brother, the two Georges, Brother George Yap and Brother George Tan. We thank the Lord for bringing you back. And surely it is very, very good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't you think so? Yes, we have all been given this wonderful opportunity to come into the house of the Lord to worship Him. Now understand this truth. This privilege is not given to everyone. It's only given to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and because we have been saved by His precious blood, we have this wonderful high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come before His throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. And we thank the Lord that because we have this wonderful relationship, we can call Him Abba Father. And then when we worship Him, our worship can be acceptable to Him. Not everybody's worship is acceptable to Him. Let's understand this truth. Only those who are believers, only those who belong to Him. Now, the subject this morning is the power of the gospel, and I'm speaking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. As you know, I'm trying to lead you through the study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, please look at verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power," take note of that, "but also in power, in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, with much conviction." In other words, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel came to the folks at Thessalonica through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And the gospel that came to them came in a very, very powerful manner because it came through the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. The Word of God came in power and in the Holy Ghost. So it was powerful because the Holy Spirit was working. Now in those days, there were possibly lots of itinerant preachers who would go from place to place to preach. And many of these were not genuine preachers of the gospel. They were false teachers. And their interest was, of course, to make money out of the hearers. But that certainly was not the case with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were genuine preachers of the gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were very, very bold in their preaching, in spite of the fact that wherever they went, they were persecuted and they faced great opposition. Now you take, for example, the situation that they were in before they came to Thessalonica. They were persecuted in the city of Philippi. They preached the gospel. They were very, very severely persecuted, brutally persecuted, and then thrown into prison after they were severely beaten. And then God very, very miraculously delivered them. And we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All right. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you." Paul's entrance into the Thessalonians to be among them, "that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." He was talking about the persecution he experienced in Philippi. "And we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And when they came to the city of Thessalonica, it was not as if they had a very easy time. No, my dear friends, they faced great persecution, faced great opposition. And we read this in Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But you keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I also like you to turn to Acts chapter 17. All right. This passage in Acts chapter 17 talks about Paul's entry into the city of Thessalonica. And he's bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, you see, Paul brought the gospel to Thessalonica, as his manner was, he would always go into the synagogue first of all, to preach to the Jews. And he brought the gospel to them, and a few Jews believed. But verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, many of them did not believe, moved with envy. They were envious of Paul, Silas, and Timothy because they had great success in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles in particular. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, wicked people, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. The them here refers to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Jason apparently was their host. And these Jews stirred up a great mob, attacked the house of Jason with the purpose of wanting to bring out Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the people. For what purpose? Of course, to be persecuted, perhaps to be stoned. But friends, you know what's the most wonderful thing? The most wonderful thing was the gospel was very, very powerful. Nothing could stop the progress of the gospel in spite of all the persecution that Paul, Silas, and Timothy experienced. The gospel went forth with great power. It was so powerful that it penetrated the hearts of the folks at Thessalonica, particularly the Gentiles. The devout Greeks, the Gentiles. So you read in the same chapter, chapter 17 and verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days, in other words, for three Saturdays, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, some of the Jews. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Many of the Jews, or many of the devout Greeks, came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the chief women, not a few. The chief women would possibly be the wives of prominent people in the city of Thessalonica. So many people came to believe. So you see how powerful the gospel is, and how powerful it was. In spite of all the opposition, the hearts of the people were penetrated. The Thessalonians, you see, the power of the gospel was so great that many of the Thessalonians became not only believers, friends, not only believers, but they became exemplary believers. You see how powerful the gospel was? They not only became believers, but exemplary believers. Look at verses 6 and 7. In 1 Thessalonians now, go back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and look at verses 6 and 7. Alright, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 and 7, I read the verses for you. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Not only did they become followers of Paul, Silas and Timothy, but they became followers of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were what? Examples. You see, they became exemplary believers to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became followers of good examples set by whom? Paul, Silas, Timothy. So you see, they became followers of these good example setters, and they themselves became exemplary believers. In other words, they were setting good examples for others to follow. Now, it is very, very important, vitally important, that leaders set good examples for the congregation members to follow. Now, when I talk about leaders, I refer, of course, to, first of all, the session members. And I refer also to all the Sunday school teachers. So Sunday school teachers, take heed. And I refer also to those who have a leadership role in the fellowships. Yes, we are all to set good examples for the congregation members to follow. Now, there is this saying, It goes like this, like father, like son. We all know this. If a father behaves in a certain manner, the children will behave in a certain manner. The same manner, children are likely to follow their parents. But you know, in the Word of God, we have this saying, like people, like priests. Did you know that? Alright, I read for you Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priests. Like people, like priests. If the priests behave in a certain manner, the followers of the priests will behave in that manner. If leaders of the church behave in a certain manner, then we can expect the congregation members to behave in that manner. So if leaders are not spiritual, we can't expect the congregation members to be spiritual. If leaders are not interested in evangelism, leaders are not interested in being missions-minded, if leaders are not separate from the world, not separate from sin, we cannot expect the congregation members to behave otherwise. No, my dear friends, if leaders pay lip service to the things of the Lord, of course, congregation members will also behave the same way. They will be paying lip service to the things of the Lord. And if the standards of the morality of the church leaders are low, then, of course, members of the congregation will have low morality, or even lower morality. Chances are they will have lower morality than the morality of the church leaders. One day, a pastor visited the home of an elder in his church. He felt quite uncomfortable in the home of the elder because the elder was being very, very rude to his wife. And he said, "I am the pastor of the church. I must say something to this elder. I must teach him. I must rebuke him." But then he suddenly realized that he could not do it. You know why he couldn't do it? He couldn't rebuke the elder because he himself was being rude to his wife. Setting a bad example to his congregation members. So where do you think the elder learned his rudeness from? Naturally from the pastor. And friends, if we examine ourselves, we will realize that much of our behavior, much of our thinking, much of our mannerism are actually copied from other people. And these people will be people whom we hero worship. You think about it, it's true. We behave in a certain manner because we copy the behavior of other people, and we copy that behavior from those people whom we hero worship or people whom we have a high regard for. So, my dear friends, we could copy our teachers, we could copy our professors, we could copy our house captains, our parents, and in the church, of course, the church leaders will be our example. The session members, the elder, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the fellowship leaders, they will be our example. So, my dear friends, those of us who are playing leadership roles in the church, hence, let us always remember that we are setting examples for others to follow. So remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the kind of example they set for those whom they ministered to. And you congregation members, I'd like to urge you to be discerning. And now in your eyes, if you see that certain leaders are worthy of respect, I'm not saying that they are 100% perfect, no, they are sinners, they can very well fall also. But if you see that they are trying very, very hard to be faithful to the Lord and to His Word, now what could you do? I'd like to humbly urge you to follow them. Follow them, not follow them per se, but follow them to follow the Lord. Remember, the Thessalonians followed Paul and then company, and then they followed the Lord. And Paul said this to the Christians at Corinth, to another church. And this was what he told the Corinthians. He said, "Be followers of me, even as I am of the Lord." In other words, follow me, don't just follow me, but follow me to follow the Lord. And if I'm not following the Lord, then don't follow me. Now, the Christians at Thessalonica did precisely that. They followed Paul, Timothy, and Silas to follow the Lord. And so we read in verse 6. I read verse 6 again for you. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord. You see those words? And of the Lord. So they followed Paul, Silas, Timothy to follow the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, the next question is, how did they become exemplary believers? Yes, how did they become exemplary believers? Of course, they experienced the power of the gospel. That's why they became exemplary believers. And first of all, they received the word. They received the word and became exemplary believers. And this word was, of course, the same word as Paul, Silas, and Timothy themselves had received, and which they taught the folks at Thessalonica. The word was, of course, the word of the gospel. The gospel was dynamite, and the gospel is dynamite. The gospel has the power to change lives. And this is the word that is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is quick and powerful. In other words, it's living, and it is powerful. And the word in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick, living," in other words, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we receive the word. The power of the gospel work in their hearts. They received the word and they became exemplary believers. Now we can never become exemplary believers, except that first of all we become believers. How can you become exemplary believers if you are not a believer? So we must become believers first. And the receiving of God's word does precisely that. It enables us to be wise unto salvation. It is when we receive the word of God that we become wise unto salvation. It is when we receive the word of God that we become believers. And we can never be exemplary believers unless we allow the word of God to work in our hearts. The word of God is food to our souls. Yes, we need to feed on it to grow. We need to hear it diligently, for faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. So if you want to grow in faith and become exemplary believers, we must hear the word of God and hear it diligently. And not only that, my dear friends, we must delight in it and we must meditate on it day and night. And if we did that, the psalmist says that we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We shall be like that tree, that fruitful tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves shall not wither. You know what that means? We will have a very, very beautiful testimony. That's what it means. The leaves will not wither. The tree is beautiful. Yes, if we delight in God's word and we meditate on God's word, receive it, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be fruitful Christians and we are going to bear a beautiful testimony for the Lord. And whatever we do, we'll prosper. We'll prosper in whatever we do. I mean, not necessarily prosperous materially, but prosperous spiritually. My dear friends, we are going to make a great spiritual impact on other people. Now, they became exemplary believers after they received the word, in that they suffered like their example setters did. Paul, Silas, Timothy set them a good example. They became believers. And when they became believers, do you not think that they will be persecuted like Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Naturally, they will be persecuted. And the kind of persecution that they experienced, let's understand, was very, very violent. See what happened to Paul in the city of Thessalonica. I'd like us to read again. All right, you turn back to Acts chapter 17. All right, Acts chapter 17. The kind of opposition Paul experienced in the city of Thessalonica. All right, I read for you again what we read earlier on, and a little bit more. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they could not find Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Alright, so they couldn't find Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So what did they do? They took hold of Jason and other believers and brought them to the rulers of the city. Because Jason was the host of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So they went to their house to look for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, couldn't find them, got hold of Jason, got hold of some brethren, brought them to the leaders of the city. And said this, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither," referring of course to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Verse 7, "When Jason, whom Jason hath received," so Jason was their host, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And verse 8, "And they troubled," these Jews troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things. Verse 9, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." In other words, Jason had to post a bill, put a pledge to guarantee that Paul, Silas, and Timothy will not create further problem. And after Jason had posted the bill, then the leaders, the rulers of the city, allowed Jason and company to go off. So you see the kind of opposition that Paul, Silas, and Timothy experience in the city of Thessalonica. And if they experience that kind of persecution, would not the Thessalonians be experiencing the same kind of persecution? Naturally, they would be experiencing that kind of persecution if they trusted in the Lord. Now, here in Sydney today, of course, we do not have any persecution at all. Hardly. But let's not forget that Satan has many tricks up his sleeve. If he cannot attack the church by persecution, how would he attack the church? If he can't attack the church in a hard way, he will attack the church in a soft way. And he will attack the church through worldliness, of course. Yes, the world is trying to lure us. The world is very attractive. It's glitter, it's fashion, it's lifestyle, are all very, very captivating. But let's also remember, my dear friends, the world is not just outside of us. The world is also actually in us. The world is made up of what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world in it is in us. And we show the world in us by our conduct and by our behavior. Friends, if we want to be exemplary believers, if indeed we have been worked upon by the power of the gospel, my dear friends, and become exemplary believers, then we must be separate from the world. We must. We must see the friendship of the world as being enmity with God, enemies of God, and we must take the side of God and treat the world as the Lord treats the world. James 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Friendship of the world is an enemy of God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So says the word of God. We therefore, my dear friends, must not respond positively to the enticement of the world. Yes, the world beckons us to go into it and to be involved in it and to be participants of the activities of the world. We must turn our back to the world. But how? You say, how? Like Paul, my dear friends, we must reckon ourselves to be crucified. No other way, friends. Let us realize that we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And because we have trusted in Him and have been crucified, my dear friends, we must reckon that we have been crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto us. In other words, we are dead to the world, and the world is dead unto us. we must reckon this to be so, so that we will not be enticed by the world. Galatians 6:14. All right, I'd like us to turn to this verse. Galatians 6:14. We're talking about being exemplary believers. The gospel has worked in our hearts. We have received God's word. We are to be exemplary believers. And if we want to be exemplary believers, we must be separate from the world. Galatians 6:14. Let's read this verse together. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, that is what we must reckon ourselves to be. Crucified to the world, dead to the world, and the world is crucified unto us. The world is dead to us. We must necessarily turn our back to the world. Like the hymn writer, we must say, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. That's the position that we must take if we want to be exemplary believers. Now, the folks at Thessalonica became exemplary believers in that they received God's word. And if we want to be exemplary Christians, my dear friends, we must show forth the joy that is in us. Even the joy of the Holy Spirit. Yes, when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. We must show forth the joy of the Holy Spirit if we want to be exemplary believers. If indeed we have been worked upon by the power of the gospel. Look at verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Now how can we set good examples for others to follow if we do not show forth joy? Even the joy of the Holy Spirit. No joy coming out from us. How can we set good examples for others to follow? We will then be very, very unattractive to non-Christians. Yes? We will then be giving non-Christians the impression that Christianity is nothing but something that is really a killjoy, something that is very burdensome. Now, people in the world already have enough of their problems, don't they? Yes, they already have enough of their problems, haven't they? And they do not have to have this additional problem of becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If becoming a believer is something that is very, very burdensome, they don't need that. Now this unbeliever, an English poet who lived in the 19th century, was a great critic of Christianity. He was very, very much opposed to Christianity. His name was A.G. Swinburne. In one of his writings, he had this to say. He pictured Christ as, listen carefully, he pictured Christ as a pale Galilean who made the world grow grey at his breath. Listen again. A pale Galilean who made the world grow grey at his breath. In other words, he portrayed Christ as someone who was a killjoy, someone who was bringing lots of unhappiness into the world. Of course, such a description of Christ is untrue, is false, is devilish in fact. Now, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to show that we have the living Christ dwelling in us. Now, what kind of Christ would we be showing to the world, my dear friends, if we do not show forth any joy at all? If we do not show forth the joy of the Holy Spirit? Will we not be making the world grow grey, my dear friends, by our lack of joy, by our complaints, and by our murmurings? My dear friends, we'll be guilty of that. Yes? Now, doom and gloom can be very infectious. If you are gloomy, you can pass your gloominess to other people. But so can joy. If we are joyous, we can cause other people to be joyous. So, friends, let us, by the joy that the Lord has given to us, be an influence to other believers to help them to show forth the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Would we not do that, my dear friends? every day by the grace of the Lord. Let us show forth the joy of the Lord. Now notice, this joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Ghost. We must yield to Him. We must allow Him to take charge of our lives. Now when we yield ourselves to Him, and when He is taking charge of our lives, when He is in control of our lives, what will happen is, we will then show forth joy. We will then be producing the fruit of the Spirit. And if we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, even the fruit of joy, we will then be doing what Paul urges us to do. Rejoice evermore. We will be doing that. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We will be praying without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. We will be giving thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we yield ourselves to God's mighty Holy Spirit, that is what will happen to us. We will be exemplary Christians. We'll be showing forth the joy of the Holy Spirit. Next, the Christians at Thessalonica, after receiving the word and after experiencing the power of the gospel in their lives, were very, very exemplary in encouraging other people. They were exemplary. They became very, very exemplary in encouraging other people. Look at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, you received the word. Alright, you received the word. You became followers of us. You were exposed to the power of the gospel. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became great examples for others to follow. Now see, for example, this matter of their giving to missions. You know, the great apostle Paul one day cited the example of the Christians at Thessalonica to encourage the church at Corinth to give cheerfully towards mission. He wrote to them and he told them this. I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians. Now turn to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 8. You see, Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth to encourage them to give. And how to encourage them to give? He cited the example of the Macedonians, which of course would include the Philippians and the Thessalonians, the Christians at Thessalonica. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 to 3, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, he was talking to the Corinthians, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now the churches of Macedonia will include two churches, the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. Alright? How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond the power they were willing of themselves. In other words, Paul was saying this, I would like you to know about the Macedonians, referring to the Philippians and the Thessalonians. They were under severe trials, but in their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in generosity of giving. In spite of the fact that they were going through great difficulties, suffering great persecution, going through great afflictions, they were so full of joy that they gave very, very abundantly. That was what Paul was trying to say. Friends, if we truly value what the Lord has done for us, should we not be exemplary in our giving? Should we not? Our Lord has given His all for us on the cross of Calvary. All means all. He gave His all for us on the cross of Calvary. Should we not be exemplary in giving? Let us not say that, we don't have much, therefore we cannot give much. Maybe we shouldn't be giving at all because we don't have much. But rather, let us give as much as the Lord has prospered us to give. The poor churches, they give very little in the eyes of men, might actually be giving more, much more than the big churches that seem to be giving much in the eyes of men. The bigness of what we give is not dependent on the perception of men, but rather it is dependent on the perception of the Lord in regards to our giving. Now you will remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning giving. There was this day when he was in the temple of Jerusalem, and he sat and he watched people giving, putting money into the treasury. The rich people came and they gave out of their abundance. Apparently they gave a lot. Then there was this poor widow who came. She gave only 2 mites. But you know what the Lord said? This woman gave much more than the rich people did, because she gave all that she had. She gave her 2 mites. My dear friends, we can surely set encouraging examples to encourage other people to give. And we must try, my dear friends, to set good examples by being a praying church, by being a missions-minded church, by being a caring church, so that we might be able to encourage other people to follow our example. So how exemplary are we as believers in the Lord? We must be exemplary because we are supposed to be witnesses for the Lord. Let the Thessalonians set the good example for us. They experienced the power of the gospel and they became exemplary believers. Have we experienced the power of the gospel, friends? We say that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If we have done so, then surely we must be experiencing the power of the gospel. And if we have been experiencing the power of the gospel, then we must necessarily be exemplary believers. Now look further at the power of the gospel. It calls the Christians at Thessalonica to be evangelistic and expressive in their faith. All right, first, it calls the Christians there to be exemplary believers. Next, it calls them to be evangelistic and expressive in their belief. Look at verses 7 to 9. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now they not only received the gospel. To receive the gospel is one thing, first step. They not only received the gospel, but they sounded out the gospel. Verse 8 says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Now to sound out means to sound as a trumpet. Now in their instance, of course, they were not blowing their own trumpet, but rather they were blowing the trumpet for the gospel. They were very evangelistic and they were very expressive of their faith. They did not keep the gospel to themselves. They shared the gospel with others. They sounded it out. So that people in Macedonia and Achaia and in every place heard about their faith toward God. Now, in spite of the fact that Paul was with them only for a few weeks perhaps, and then after that he left them, and in spite of the fact that Timothy was with them for a longer period, but after that he also had to leave them, look at the marvelous development that took place in the city of Thessalonica. These folks there became very evangelistic. They became very expressive of their faith. They sounded out the gospel. Now, how could this ever happen? Now, this happened because of the power of the gospel. The gospel worked in their hearts. And because it's powerful, it caused them to be evangelistic and expressive of their faith. And I dare say that it wasn't just a couple of people in the church, but the whole congregation at Thessalonica was involved in witnessing. In many churches today, we find this very pathetic situation. I say it's a very pathetic situation because only a few people in the church, a small minority of the church, is evangelistic and expressive concerning their faith that they have received. Now what about the rest? The rest are very, very happy to just muddle along. Let the few do the work. We just go along. But some churches are even worse. They employ a man called a pastor. Then they make him do all the things. They make him do all the soul winning and all the witnessing. And all the rest become just what? Spectators. They just watch. That must never happen in this church, friends. this is not the pattern set for us in the New Testament record. You want to know what happened in the New Testament? I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at the kind of pattern. Not just one or two persons were involved in the church. The whole church was involved. All right. Acts chapter 2, verses 45 to 47. Acts 2, 45 to 47. Verse 44. And all that believe, how many people? All, not just a few. And all that believe were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they means all the believers, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, who were involved? Only the pastor? Only Peter, James, and John? No, my dear friends, all the believers were involved in the early church. And that is the pattern set for us. The whole church must be evangelistic. The whole church must be expressing their faith, not just a few. You and me, my dear friends, every one of us without exception, have been saved for this vitally important purpose. And that is that we are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved to witness for Him. Who else will witness for the Lord? Who? Angels? Not angels, my dear friends. It's you and me for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has shed His precious blood. We are to be the witnesses for Him. And it's a privilege to witness, my dear friends. We have been appointed His ambassadors to be witnesses for Him, but with every privilege, there comes a responsibility. It is also our responsibility to witness. And what a wonderful testimony we will be. We will be bearing for the Lord. If what is said of the church or at Thessalonica can be said of us also, I'd like us to look at verses 7 and 8. I'm going to change the words a little bit. All right, verse 7 says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Achaia and Macedonia and Achaia. Now let me change the words. So that you were examples to all that believe in New South Wales and Victoria. Alright, that makes sense now, right? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in New South Wales and Victoria, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Friends, the testimony of the Christians at Thessalonica was so brilliant that Paul said this of them. All right, look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were so very, very expressive in their faith. Their testimony was well known. They were truly converted, saved from idolatry, and now they were serving the one true living God. And they showed that they were a heavenly people. Look at verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven. These people were saved and they were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. They became a heavenly minded people. I've no doubt that they were setting their affections on things above rather than on things of this earth. Now, can this be said of us, we folks here at Gladsfield, that we are a heavenly people who set their affection on things above rather than on things of this earth? And then, are we really like people in the world? No different from them. Our attachment to the world is so strong that we are so reluctant to leave all the things and all our possessions behind on this earth. My dear friends, to be like the Thessalonians, we must do as what the great apostle Paul exhorts us to do. He says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Be a heavenly people, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above rather than on things of this earth. And then, you know, the wonderful thing about the Thessalonians was that they didn't have to blow their own trumpet. Other people blew the trumpet for them. Yes, Paul says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." You didn't have to say anything about yourself. These people tell us so about you. Now, it is good we not commend ourselves, but others commend us. But how wonderful it is, my dear friends, on the day of reckoning, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ, to hear the Lord commending us, telling us this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been very faithful in being exemplary in your witness. You have been very, very faithful in being evangelistic. You have been very, very faithful in being expressive of your faith." How wonderful it will be to hear the Lord giving us this commendation. Leaders of the church, let us by the grace set good example for the congregation members to follow. Remember, when I say the leaders of the church, I'm referring to session members, I'm referring to Sunday school teachers, I'm referring to leaders of the various fellowships. Let us set good example for the congregation members to follow. The power of the gospel was so great, it worked in the hearts of the folks at Thessalonica and caused them to be great examples for others to follow. Paul, Silas, and Timothy set a good example for them. The gospel worked in their heart, and the recipients of the gospel, the Thessalonians, became great examples for others to follow. And they suffered exemplarily. Now today we are not subject to persecution, but don't forget, my dear friends, we have the world to contend with. The world can be very, very enticing. Now, if we want to be exemplary witnesses, exemplary believers, my dear friends, we must be separate from the world. And if we want to be exemplary believers, we must show forth the joy of the Lord. If indeed the power of the gospel has worked in our hearts, then we must show forth the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then the power of the gospel worked in the hearts of the Christians and Thessalonica, so much so that they became very evangelistic and expressive of their faith. From them sounded out the gospel. We must follow the example of the Christians at Thessalonica. Now, let's believe today that the gospel has not lost its power. The gospel that we are believing in today is the same gospel that was preached by Paul 2,000 years ago to the folks at Thessalonica. Exactly the same gospel. Nothing has changed. The same gospel. But has the gospel lost its power? 70 years ago, the gospel manifested its power in Southeast Asia. And I'd like to read to you the manifestation of the power of the gospel 70 years ago in Southeast Asia to this man called John Sung. I want to read to you an excerpt from this book written by the late Reverend Timothy Toh, our very, very senior pastor who went home to be with the Lord about nearly 2 months ago. Now, this writing was taken from an editorial, not from a Bible Presbyterian Church, but from the editorial of the Methodist Church in Malaysia and in Singapore. And the paper is called the Malaysia Message. This was written in 1935. All right, listen very carefully. "The evangelistic campaign which has been held in the Chinese churches by Dr. John Sung during the month of September has been to us a revelation of the beauty and the power of the gospel of God." The beauty and the power of God. "We are indeed grateful to the Singapore Chinese Church Union Committee for their wisdom and vision in inviting Dr. John Sung to come with his stirring messages into our churches, the Methodist churches. Surely God has called Pastor Sung to be a mighty prophet and witness of the truth in these days when the spiritual ebb of society has been at such a low ebb," 1935. "To these meetings, thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of Christians have repented of their backslidings and of their spiritual torpor. and have rededicated themselves to the service of the Master. Thousands of non-Christians have been attracted and warned by the meetings and have declared it to be their purpose to join the church and openly witness for Christ. The Bible Society of Singapore has never enjoyed such a sale of Chinese Bibles as has been the case during the last month. In fact, all the Bibles were sold out in Singapore in the Bible Society. Thousands have learned to read and study in Chinese the Christian Gospel, and what is equally important, have learned that singly and in groups, they can pour out their hearts to God in prayer. Thousands have joined hands to God in prayer. Thousands have joined bands of Christian workers who, as lay evangelists, have declared their purpose to spend at least 1 hour each week to testimony and evangelistic work, either in the homes or in the open air. One Sunday afternoon in Singapore, 100 preaching bands went out to various parts of the city to tell Christ's good news to those who would hear. So, did the gospel lose its power? No. The gospel is as powerful as ever, my dear friends. It can work and it will work. What we need to do, my dear friends, is to pray. Yield ourselves to the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit, so that the power of the gospel might be very, very clearly manifested in our lives. And when the power of the gospel is clearly manifested in our lives, we will become exemplary believers. We will become very evangelistic, and we will be very expressive of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord God, for the power of the gospel. For we know that it is able to change lives. It is able to cause us to be exemplary believers. It is able to cause us to be evangelistic. And it is able to cause us to be very expressive of our faith. And this morning, O Lord God, we pray that we may be willing to yield ourselves to the control of your mighty Holy Spirit, so that the power of the gospel might be clearly manifested in our lives. We pray, O Lord God, that we may every day be very prayerful. Every day we may be reading your word. Every day we may be receiving your word into our lives, so that we may be completely transformed and be able to glorify your holy name. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.